The gospel for today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those who they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, and begin to read at verse 1. "Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put to charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the arrogant, the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you thought of being a leader what do you think that the things that a leader should do would be? Do you think that the leader should be mowing the grass out the front? Possibly. Do you think the Prime Minister mows his own grass? No. I'm not sure that he does necessarily. What about, do you think we would actually see the King of England cleaning the toilets at Buckingham Palace? Would that happen? Do you think? He is the kind of man that might, but I'm not sure that he would. If we are people who understand what leadership is according to the world, we won't do any of those things. The world says that when you are the leader and the celebrity and the person who is in charge, generally speaking, the world expects everybody to bow and scrape to you, doesn't it? You're the one that rides in the limousine and somebody else drives for you. You're the one that can get the private jet so you don't have to get on a plane with a riffraff. You're the one who lives in your mansion and has servants and people who nanny for your children and look after this and look after that. That's what the world expects. And indeed, if people have the funds to do that, there's not necessarily anything wrong with it. But Jesus says that a leader is not that at all. Jesus says a leader absolutely leads, but that person who is in charge needs to be a servant. There is a story told of a young man who was coming to having worked really hard at theological college and got hot, top marks. He was coming to work as the apprentice to one of the great people in the Pentecostal churches in America. And he came to this church, and the church seated over 1,000 people, and this man preached to over 1,000 people every Sunday, and there were people at the doors wanting to get in. He was so famous, people traveled the world to come and see him. And this young man turned up with trepidation at the front door, and he found somebody and he said, "Where is the pastor? I've come." And they said, "Oh, you're the new apprentice." "Yes." "Well, his office is down the back." So off to the back office he went. And he came to the office and there was no one there. And a secretary came out and said, "Oh, no, he's in the toilet." And he said, "Oh, well, I'll wait." And she said, "No, he'll be a while. You better go down there." Okay. So he went down to the toilet, and there was this great man who preached to thousands of people, whom people traveled the world to come and see scrubbing the toilets. And the apprentice said to him, "Can't somebody else do that for you?" And he said, "What would be the point in that?" He said, "Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He said, "If I let my head go and sit in my office and let everybody else scrub the toilets, then I get full of me and I want to be full of Jesus." And so he said to his apprentice, "You have one task for the next 2 months. You will scrub the toilets every day." The young man was heartbroken, but he did it. And he realized that this was actually training in humility. When Jesus came to set us free, he did not come to set us free through wanting to big note himself. He was very clear to always point to the Father. He knew he was the Son of God. He was quite clear about that. He knew exactly who he was. He knew he could command the angels. He knew that he could do great miracles, and he did. He knew that he could do all of the wonderful things that God can do because he was God. He was also human, and he knew that the arrogance and greed of humanity was what brought us down, not what lifted us up. Why did Adam fail and Eve fail? Because they listened to the voice that said, oh, if you do this, you can be like God. And immediately, because we grasp at being like God and being God in our own lives, we lose track of the fact that the heart, the very heart of God, is about love and about caring for others. If we read the Hebrew scriptures, and indeed if we listen to Jesus, we will find that he says that the two great commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, and love one another as you have been loved, basically, as you love yourself. And that is because Jesus is quoting this because he wants to point people to the Father, not to himself. He knows who he is. But the thing is that he glorifies his Father. The Holy Spirit works through him. They all work together. But before these people, he is a man. Before these people, they don't see him as God. They see him as a man. As a man, he needs to make sure that he is consistently pointing to the Father, working in the Spirit. So then we come to this moment where we have Jesus sitting down with his disciples, as he has been doing, and for a third time he says to them, going to get arrested. They're going to flog me, they're going to spit at me, they're going to call me names, and then they're going to kill me. But after 3 days, I will rise again. And the disciples are not getting it, which is probably not surprising. Nobody expects this. If you read your scripture enough, you get it. But, of course, they didn't have the background we have. We can read Psalm 22 and all of those other messianic scriptures and see them in the life of Jesus and what happened afterwards. But for these people, they're inside it. And you can never see it as clearly from the inside as you can standing back. They don't get it. And we know they don't get it because immediately James and John come up to Jesus and say, hey, teacher, can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into glory? And Jesus says, well, are you going to be baptized with the baptized with which baptism I've been baptized with? And are you going to do the things? Can you do what I'm about to do? He's just told him what he's about to do, of course. Like, oh, yeah, we can do whatever you do. You know, humanity, we all think we're fantastic, don't we? Not always, but, you know, it's really easy to get full of yourself, especially if you're the chosen ones. If you think about these two young men, James and John, Jesus often took them. He would take these ones into his inner sanctum. They thought they were pretty good. These are the apprentices. Jesus says, you'll drink the cup I drink. You'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But I don't get to appoint you to where you sit in the glory. It's not my job. Father does that. It is for whom he has prepared it. Of course, then everybody else gets upset at James and John. And why do they get upset? You think they get upset at James and John because James and John are asking for something they shouldn't ask for? I think they're a little bit upset because they didn't ask first. They're upset because they are still part of a society and part of a culture that tries to put yourself forward all the time. But Jesus gathers them, and this is where he sits them down and says, look, the leaders among the Gentiles, that is, human leaders, they want to be honored. They want to lord it over their people. They want to be the people who are great ones, and often they become tyrants because they're full of themselves, basically. Because when you have power, you often just want more power. But Anyone who wants to be great amongst you, my people, must be your servant. And anyone who wants to be first among you must be a slave of all. Because the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, if Jesus was busy doing self-love, self-care, self-healing, self-everything, which we are told day after day in this world, that's what we should be doing. If Jesus was been doing all those self things, you know what would have happened? He'd have looked at the cross and gone, no, self-love says I shouldn't do that because it will harm me. So I'm not doing that. I have the right to say no. Just because you have a right to say no doesn't mean you should. Entitlement is not part of the game plan of the Son of God. He does not take up his entitlement to be God and say, I don't have to do this. He's right, he didn't have to do it. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. He's God. God does not need to go and do that. God does not actually need us to exist. God existed before we were created, and God will exist once the whole world changes. God did not need to do what God did for us. He did it because he wanted to. It was a choice. Out of love, the people he created. Because he wanted us for himself. God wanted us to be safe, to be free, and to be able to live eternity with him. This is God's choice. Jesus did not have to choose the cross. But obedience to the program that the Father had meant that he went to the cross because he came to serve us. And the Father, who is God, the Father of all, he came to do God's will. And he wouldn't do anything else. And it cost. It was hard. The writer to the Hebrews obviously has some insight because he says Jesus, with tears, offered up prayers and supplications, which is requests, with loud cries to the one, to the Lord who was able to save him. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because he submitted to the Father. Jesus did do that. We know that. Gethsemane, right? In Gethsemane, Jesus says, Father, can you let this cup pass by me? I don't want to do this. This is hard. And then after he has wrestled with it, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And at that point, he puts down his right to say no and says yes to the Father's will all the way to the cross. He was always there to do it, but, you know, even the Son of God had to come to a place where he submitted everything and let himself be led by the Father into a place he didn't want to go. And that allowed him to become the one sacrifice. Now, of course, to understand this, we'd have to go through a lot, and I don't want to get into it too much. But we have this bloke named Melchizedek. It's a great name, isn't it? My sister always used to say she was going to call her firstborn son Melchizedek just to annoy everybody because they'd have trouble saying his name forever. But Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God at the place which would later be Jerusalem. And Abram is passing by, and Melchizedek comes out to meet him. Now, Abram recognizes this man as a priest of the Most High God. Nobody knows where he comes from, but we do know that he came out of Jerusalem. And Abram realizes this is a man of God, and Abram gives this man a tithe, a 10% of everything he has, and he was a very, very wealthy man, as a gift back to God, because he found someone of God he could give a gift back to say thank you to God. And he gives this gift to Melchizedek, this tithe, which is for God's work. And then he moves on. Melchizedek goes back. We never hear of him again. Doesn't turn up again. According to the Old Testament writers and Hebrew thought, Melchizedek is a priest of God's order, because he's not part of Aaron's order. He's in a city which is a city of the Jebusites at this stage. He's not part of Aaron's order. He's not part of all the stuff for Moses later on. He is a priest of the Most High God. And he's come to Abram, and he goes back to God. And that's the order of priest who's appointed directly from God that the writer to the Hebrews sees Messiah is supposed to be from. And why is that? Because Messiah is the sacrifice. So in order to be clean and serve the people, a priest was never able to just simply walk in, because we're as flawed as everybody else. So a priest had to sacrifice an animal for their own sin, wash thoroughly, and then they could sacrifice animals for everybody else's sin so that people could be clean, because they knew that they were not perfect. Jesus was perfect. And so he provides a sacrifice which never has to be repeated, is absolutely perfect, the whole of humanity, and thankfully replaces all of that sacrificing of animals and all the other things, but which also is so effective that it sets us completely free and allows us to come to the Lord. And he does that through obedience. It was not easy to do what he did. He chose it, and he kept choosing it until it happened. He did not come for us to fall at his feet straight away. He came to do what we needed. And then when we worship him for what he has done for us and for who he is. True worship does not just say, God, you are good. True worship says, God, you are good, and I will live out your will in my life. Because worship is a daily thing. Worship is today and tomorrow and the next day, all week. The worship is to give my life to him for his will to be done in it. And when I do that, I serve him. And when I serve him, I serve others, because he's led me into that place to do so, and he will work through me. Now, this world today is living in very much the same sort of very self-centered world that the disciples had grown up in. We're very self-oriented. We're very my rights-oriented, very entitled. Those things will not satisfy the soul. They'll get you so far. You can feel really, really good about yourself, and there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. God loves you. He wants you to feel good about yourself. But we run out of ourselves. Just to a certain degree, eventually we come to a place where we cannot do it without help. I can pull myself up by my bootlaces to a certain point, but at some stage I'm going to go over backwards because my feet will come off the floor. We cannot do it ourselves completely. And so many people now, according to the research, are searching for the other. And we know who that other is. His name is Jesus Christ. And you and I can bring that other into the lives of others by the way we live, by the fact that we own him. We're prepared to say and risk being in trouble because people don't like to hear it, that Jesus is our Lord, by living it out in service and caring for others, by living it out as Jesus lived it out, asking the Father what his will is and doing it. We can live out that life where we're prepared to clean the toilets, even though we may have the right to tell somebody else to do it, because that actually helps people to see that I actually don't need everybody else's praise. I don't need everybody else. I just need Jesus. Honestly, if the whole world never said a good word to you or to me, the whole point is that Jesus has told us we love, he loves us. Jesus told me he loves me. Therefore, to walk in that means that I actually can look to him for everything that I need. This is what Jesus did. He went to the Father for everything he needed, absolutely everything. He didn't look to his disciples to do the right thing or praise him or do any of those things. He looked to the Father. And because he did that, even if everybody put him down, he knew who he was. Even if everybody had a go at him, he knew who he was. And he knows who he is still because he's not dead. That level of completeness where we are actually so able to walk by faith in Jesus that it doesn't matter what people think of us is actually a place of real freedom. Because if they don't know what you don't care what you wear and they don't if they don't like what you wear and they don't like what you say and they don't like what you do, if you're doing it in Christ, in Jesus, you can do it anyway. And in doing that, it actually is a witness which speaks louder than probably all the sermons in the world. Every person who gives their life for the Lord, and there are several every day, is fully focused on him because that's where they've ended up and that's where they can be, and he will be there for them. Even in those circumstances, because you know what? He's been through it. He's been through it. Every single thing he's been through. He knows what it is to be human and struggle. He knows what it is to not go through the hard stuff. He knows what it is to want to choose against God's will. He just never did. What is the Lord calling us to be? As a community, what is he calling us to be as God's people? He's calling us to be so sold out for Jesus that the world will see Jesus through us and have what they need to take them beyond the reliance on ourselves into a place where heaven is on earth, where we can live with Jesus and where he will lift us up where we can't even lift ourselves, where we can work together to love one another and be a force for good in a world that is really good at choosing the other side, where we can help people to find the peace that they do not have, because true victory and true peace comes in Jesus Christ. If we are a community that serves as Jesus served, both the Father and one another, we will show that the world. And to do that, we've got to do it every day. And we've got to have this place open enough for people to find us. And we're going to work with that. I'm looking forward to the day when we're such a community hub that if someone's in trouble, they come here because they know we'll be here for them. When somebody needs help, they'll come here because they know they'll find help here for them. Whatever it is. I think that's what God wants. Because then they will come looking and they'll find not just what they need, but Jesus. And through looking after the people, we also then get the ability to share with them where our hope comes from. We've got Hope 25 coming up next year, which is a time to, every Anglican church is going to work on this, to find a unique way where this church can do what they can to connect with the community in Jesus' name. How best can we do that? We're already doing a lot. How can we use the things that we already do and the things we might want to do to really connect with our community and grow the kingdom? Because after all, that's what we're here for. Amen.